So Peter and John, they walk to the temple and they're walking by the gate. And at the gate, there is a lame man. And this lame man has been there for a long time. It says he's about 40 years old. And so he's probably been carried to or taken to the temple. And as we know from the story that we've looked at the last couple of weeks, Peter and John walk up to him. Excuse me. Peter looks at this man and says, "Silver and gold have I none." We could sing that chorus too, because, you know, that is a one we sang a couple of weeks ago. "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And Peter reaches out, grabs the man's hand, he stands up, and off he goes. Then, as we looked at last week after this, Peter began proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Naturally, people gathered around. When somebody who's probably been lame since birth, and he's in his 40s, and now he's jumping around and praising the Lord on his feet, you're going to take notice, right? And so what does Peter do at that point? "Yeah, look at me, I healed this man." No. Peter goes right to the story about Jesus, and because he's talking to Israelites in Jerusalem, Peter tells a story. He goes back to the beginning of the Israelites. He says, "Hey, Abraham, your forefather, who God made a covenant with to bless the nations, it is this man, Jesus, who is part of the Israelite people, who is the one that was prophesied about, this Jesus, it's in his name that this man walks." Now, not only did the people around there have or gain attention or want to know what's going on, also, whenever there's a big crowd, people in charge start taking notice. People who have power, people who have authority, they're wondering what's going on. And so today, we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. And so we're going to read Acts 4, 1 through 21. And so you can either follow along on the screen, you can open up your Bible or get it on your phone, whatever works best for you. So let's start Acts chapter 4, verse 1. "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Now, for us, we may not think that that's a big deal, that Peter was proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, because that's why we're here. We're here because of that. But the Sadducees, who were part of this religious group that were coming to Peter and John, they were part of the ruling class. They were part of the elite or the wealthy. They believed that there was no resurrection. And in fact, they maybe even believed that there is no Messiah. So all the prophecies from the Old Testament, that's not what they're pointing to about a Messiah. So these Sadducees are hearing that this Jesus is preaching a resurrection of the dead. And the Sadducees are going, "God, check your theology. It's important. Check your theology." Now, here's a little side note free before you. Most of us have probably have heard of Ben Shapiro. He's a Jewish person. He's on social media. And if you're conservative, you probably like the vast majority of the stuff that he says. Ben Shapiro would probably, if he was living back then, he would be a Sadducee. Because Ben doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Ben doesn't believe that there's a Messiah. And I heard that in an interview, and I can get that interview if you really, really wanted to hear him say that. And that's nothing against Ben Shapiro. I mean, that's just so that we understand that even though these Sadducees back then didn't believe, it doesn't. We have people today who don't believe. So they weren't disturbed, these Sadducees, that Peter healed a lame man. They were disturbed because they thought Peter's theology is wrong. So verse 3, They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put him in jail until the next day. That's what you do. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So healing is happening. Peter's proclaiming the gospel. People are repenting, and the church is growing. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? So there's the question. That's what they want to know. Power and whose name. And we talked about the name thing, why that was such a big deal last week, and I'll remind us when we get done reading this text. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people," so here comes the answer to their question, "if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." There it is again, the name. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The key for Peter here is salvation. Healing the man is important. Proclaiming Jesus is important. The end goal is salvation. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Just an interesting thing. When God is at work, when we are moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, and when God is at work, there's nothing anybody can say in contrast. They may not like it, but there's really nothing they can say. I just remember many, many years ago when Mother Teresa was standing before the Senate in Washington, D.C., and she was reprimanding the United States of America for its stance on abortion. This is back when Bill Clinton was president, so way back in the 90s. Bill Clinton could, and all the other political leaders, couldn't say anything against Mother Teresa and what she said. She said, "Give me your unborn, I will care for them." And Mother Teresa cared for the least of these. We know that, right? So again, when you are living out the call of God on your life and you're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, people may not like it, but there's really nothing they can say against it because you can't speak against the power of God. Let's continue. Sorry, it's a little tidbit that popped into my brain. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. So these leaders wanted to talk. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them not to speak no longer to anyone in his name." Notice, in this name. Again, it's the name. It's a person of authority and power. They didn't want to give this Jesus any more power and authority. "Then they called them in again and commanded them," excuse me, "not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." But Peter and John replied, I love the boldness of Peter and John, "which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge." Who are we going to listen to? God or your religious leaders. As for us, they said, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. How do you punish somebody who is operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and people are getting healed, people are getting saved, their lives are being transformed? How do you punish them? This morning, I want to talk specifically about the question that these religious leaders asked, and that question was, by what power or name? And it's just a reminder, we hit on the name thing a little bit last week, by praying in the name of Jesus or proclaiming the name of Jesus, it isn't a magic word like abracadabra that if I pray in the name of Jesus and I say it just right, I get whatever I want. No, it's about authority, it's about honor, and it's about agency or who is the agent that we work for. And so the authority is recognizing that Jesus has all power and authority, and that when I pray in the name of Jesus or I'm moving in the name of Jesus, I'm operating in His authority, not my own. So my submission has to be to His authority. If I'm operating in His authority, then I need to submit to that authority. Honor. Jesus is sitting at a seat of honor. It's respect. It's when I'm proclaiming the name of Jesus or I'm praying in the name of Jesus, my prayer needs to be prayer that honors Jesus. And then it's recognizing that in the agency that I'm an agent of Jesus. I'm an ambassador. In other words, I am continuing on the ministry of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago, we as followers of Jesus, we are ministers of reconciliation, Paul says. That's our job. So that's the name. By what name? It's Jesus who is all authority, all power, and all honor. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter switches things up here because, again, the Sadducees are focused on power. They're wanting to know who's in charge. And Peter answers the question, it's Jesus, but then he switches up and he says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All of a sudden, Peter's going, okay, I know you think it's all about power, but it's about salvation. This Jesus who you crucified, who God raised from the dead and seated at His right hand, this Jesus, all that was happened for salvation. It is to save the world. Salvation here, the Greek word is soteria, and that means deliverance or preservation or to save from our enemies or even to save from ourselves. And soteria is where we get this big fancy theological word, soteriology, which is the study of the doctrine of salvation. So now you know if you hear somebody say, what's your doctrine of soteriology? What? That's salvation. What is your doctrine of salvation? And so this is a noun, okay? So this salvation is a message of the Bible from the very beginning. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve took the fruit from the tree that they were not supposed to, and they were kicked out of the garden, God has been at the work in the process of saving His creation. At the end of this verse, saved, This is the Greek word sozo, which means to rescue from danger or save from suffering or to save from a disease or to make well. It's a verb describing a deliverance. And so Paul goes from, hey, salvation is found in no one else. No other name under heaven has been given to mankind by which they must be sozo or saved. And the interesting thing is that the noun at the beginning where we get salvation, soteria, comes from this verb soza. So really, salvation is more than just about me getting to heaven. It's more than just me having my sins forgiven. I mean, that's all part of it, but it's even bigger. It is because we are body, soul, and spirit. We're all mixed up together. It's all part of the same being. So when Jesus is talking about salvation, or when Peter is talking about salvation, the reason why he can switch it to salvation when he's talking about a lame man being healed is because Jesus, in the name of Jesus, this man was saved from suffering. He was rescued. He was made well. And so the religious leaders, the Sadducees, are looking here. Peter is looking here. And I think, and I've mentioned this before, when I was doing youth ministry and working for Youth for Christ, and, you know, our mission was to, you know, proclaim the life-changing message of Jesus Christ with every young person. It's a great message. And we went through this period in the 80s and 90s when we tried to get everybody to pray a prayer, and we only told part of the message. And it's part of the reason why our churches are where they are today, is because we don't tell the whole message. That's why repentance needs to be a part of this message, because it's more than just praying a prayer. It is recognizing Jesus is seated on the throne. He has the seat of honor and authority. And Peter is telling these religious leaders that salvation comes from nobody else. It only comes through Jesus. The other part of this question, by what power, I'm going to be talking here about being filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Luke lets us know, he says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a constant theme throughout Luke's writings, both in his gospel and in the book of Acts, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit. This is where the power comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and here Luke talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the gospel of Luke, Luke tells us John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. Even while Luke was in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, his mother, was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary came to see her. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, it was Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, when after his mouth had been closed, he became mute while Elizabeth was pregnant with John. And as soon as John was born, and Zechariah named him John, his mouth was freed up, and it says that Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's no surprise that as we move into the book of Acts, also written by Luke, that filled with the Holy Spirit would be a continued theme. The verb filled is in the aorist tense, which means it's a snapshot of time. It's like taking a picture of time. It's right here, right now. It's not past tense, was filled. It's not future tense, will be filled. It is aorist tense. It is a snapshot. It's filled now. So at that moment, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait, but I thought Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Oh, yeah, I thought the disciples, according to John, when you look at the end of the Gospel of John, before Jesus ascended, he breathed on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that gets us a little out of sorts when we talk about the Holy Spirit, because we have baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have being filled with the Holy Spirit, we have, you know, over here, when you become a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and that's a done deal. There's nothing more, nothing less. It's right there. You have these over here. You get the Holy Spirit, but then you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you need to speak in tongues. The reality is that you come to those two places if you only look at part of Scripture. The key to understanding numerology, I can't even say it, that's the study of the Holy Spirit, is you have to look at the whole breadth of Scripture. And so, yes, when you ask Jesus into your heart, yes, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are times when people are baptized and they are, you know, you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But as you'll see as we continue through Acts, there are numbers of times when people are filled, aorist tense, snapshot, right then and there with the Holy Spirit. So I've been thinking about, Lord, I need an illustration to help us visualize this. And no illustration is perfect, just to get that out of the bag right away. But as I was thinking about this illustration, I was thinking about electricity. Okay? In this building, we have electricity everywhere. And I'm going to ask Greg, our usher, he's going to turn off all the lights. Now, is the electricity gone? No, the electricity is still here. What if there are times when, even though the Holy Spirit is here, that we're doing just fine. We can function just fine here and now with the lights off. But there are times that we need all the lights, and so I'm going to ask Greg to turn on all the lights again. Greg, go ahead and turn all the lights on. What if there are times when the Holy Spirit comes on us and empowers us and enlightens us so that we can do what He's called to do? Now, here to take this illustration one step farther, and all our bathrooms here, thankfully to Gary and his wonderful work, have motion sensors. And so you don't even have to turn on the switch. The light could be off and you walk in and it senses you and you're on. What you'll notice every time we look at a place where somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're doing something. Notice here that Peter healed. Peter is standing before the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. And as he is there to proclaim Jesus, as he's proclaiming Jesus, the lights come on. The power of the Holy Spirit comes up. He's filled with the Holy Spirit to do what God has asked him to do. You see, that some of us are sitting at home or even sitting in church, and we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to fill us. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're waiting for that one thing, and Jesus is going, just go do something. I will give you what you need when you need it. So go do it. We already know what to do. We're supposed to pray for people who are sick and need to be healed. We are to proclaim Jesus. We're supposed to go tell people about Jesus. We already know we're supposed to do that. We're waiting for this something to happen. And the electricity is already around us. And maybe if we would just move, we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hmm. Craig Keener, in his commentary on the book of Acts, speaks about Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says this: the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit, probably again indicating that Luke employs the language freely for empowerments for proclamation, not simply for an initial entrance into faith or empowerment. In other words, for Craig Keener, it's like, it seems like what Luke is saying here, there is more than one time to be filled with the Holy Spirit in your life. And that filling comes with when we are proclaiming Jesus. He goes on and says, this is Peter's first occasion for confronting an enemy of the gospel. Paul's first recorded filling with the Holy Spirit is following his initial one, occurs under similar circumstances. So for both Peter and Paul and Luke, they have this filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter at Pentecost, Paul on the road to Damascus, or when Ananias comes and prays for him and his eyes are open. And then there are later times in the story of both of their lives when they're filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus. And I just want to put, and then Craig Keener goes on to say, although Luke speaks often of receiving the Spirit, he conceives of the Spirit not as simply a past possession to be commemorated, but as God's powerful presence dynamically active within the community of believers. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You do. And when you step out in faith, and as John Wimber says, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, when you step out in faith, know this: you will be filled with the Holy Spirit to do what God has called you to do. Now, I think there's something we have to understand here, too. And I was thinking about this morning as I was praying. The parable of the talents came into play for me as, you know, one was given 10 talents, one 5, one 3 or 2 or 1, whatever it is. They're all mixed up in my head right now. But they're given different talents. And it wasn't about how much talent they were given. It's what they did with the talent that they were given. And I think that God gives different people different levels of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the question isn't, why don't I get that filling? The question is, what are you going to do with the filling that that God has given you? And know this, that when you take what God has given you and you use it for His glory and it multiplies, the Father will give you more. Most of us don't experience what we desire because we're not moving out and using what God has already given us. Last fall, we talked about spiritual gifts. You already have a spiritual gift. Are you using it for God's glory? If your gift is serving, when you serve, you would be filled with the Holy Spirit while you're serving, so you can serve with joy and proclaiming the good news. If you have the gift of mercy or empathy, if you are showing mercy and empathy, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. One last thing I want to read from Craig Keener in his book on commentary on Acts. He says this: the issue is not only the perception that the apostles want them to hand over their political power. The issue is also that the apostles were publicly dishonoring them. What he's talking about here is the reason why the Sadducees had so much trouble is that they were threatening the Sadducees' power. And we need to understand that when we move in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are going to threaten those who have natural, earthly power. It's just going to happen. You see, if the Sadducees repented and followed Jesus, that means that they would have to admit that there is a resurrection, that there is a Messiah. And so they would have to say, you know what, my whole life I've been wrong. And we have to understand that as we move in the power of the Holy Spirit, there are people who have been living one way of life, their whole life, and this stuff is all brand new, and it's hard because now you have to say, oh, you know, I've been wrong. So why is this question, by what name or by what power, why is it so important for us today? First of all, are we walking in the name and the power of Jesus Christ? That's my question for you. Are you walking in the name and the power of Jesus Christ? Are we proclaiming Jesus Christ to the world around us? Are we doing that with the gifts that God has given us? If you're an evangelist, then you're operating in evangelism is going to be a crazy. Me, who's not an evangelist, I'm still supposed to do the work of an evangelist. But my evangelism is going to come through a different way as I lead and care for people and encourage somebody. There's some, and I know stories of some, who have the gift of serving, and they serve in such a way that people are like, how do you do that? And they say, Jesus. In so many words, they say, by the name of Jesus I do it. And then people want to follow Jesus. Second reason why this is so important for us today is we've had this wrong picture of how church growth happens. In our culture, church growth happens by highly programmed services. We have a consumer mindset, and I've given statistics in the past that the vast majority of churches that are growing today are growing by transfer. That's not the kingdom of God. All through Acts, the church grows because people repent and they follow Jesus. So, the reason why this question, by what power or name, is Are we doing church by the power and the name of our programming and our acquired skills and our creative genius? Or are we doing church by the power and the name of Jesus? And this is why, for me, as Terry mentioned earlier, that we're looking for elders. When they looked in Acts for people to lead, they looked for people full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're thinking about nominating somebody for an elder, not only talk to them, because yes, that's good, but ask this question. Are they full of faith and are they filled with the Holy Spirit? And we got to understand that, and we'll see this in a couple weeks, this isn't just talking about elders. This was talking about men who were distributing the food. It was a requirement in the church. If you're going to distribute food, you need to be full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it might be important for our elders to be full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. As we wrap up today, Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Now, Peter and John were told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And we read this before, and I want to read it again. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So, church, let us be full of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit, and let us do. Let us step out of our comfort zone and let us move and begin using our gifts that God has given us for His glory, and then looking for opportunity to just say, when somebody goes, why do you do this? To just say, Jesus. It's because of Jesus. You don't have to lay out the plan of salvation to the person. Just say, it's because of Jesus. I serve this way because of Jesus. I teach this way because of Jesus. I lead this way because of Jesus. I am generous and give because of Jesus. Whatever I do in word or deed, Paul says, do in the name of Jesus. So today, join me in being followers of Jesus who not only want to be with Jesus and be like Jesus, but we want to do what Jesus said. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. Our prayer ministers are going to be up here. You can come up here now. Our prayer ministers, any of our elders and their wives that are available, they can come forward too. And just a reminder that we are taking what James said in James chapter 5, that if anyone is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone's happy, let them sing praises. If anyone is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. So I want to invite you to come forward and to receive prayer. And if you don't feel comfortable with coming forward, that's okay. Talk to somebody around you and ask them to pray for you. We want to be a place that is praying for people, that is walking out our faith. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit and that you empower us with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that as we take steps of faith, even if they're little steps of faith, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing. Empower us to do what we have, what we've been called to do. Give us boldness to proclaim you. And then you stretch forth your hand and do signs, wonders, and miracles. In Jesus' name.